Thank you, my brother. Just a few little things before I start with the sermon. Will you give a little more juice to this so that CDs and tapes are stronger? And number two, you know, 2 weeks ago I performed a wedding in the gardens in San Jose, and the couple is here with us today. And so Armando and Leticia, will you stand? Let's give a hand to this wonderful couple, all right? Thank you very much. Armando is Deborah's brother, and what a joy to have you here. And it is a great to know that the Word of God reaches hearts everywhere. If you also, I want you to know that inside the bulletin there is an outline with the sermon, and within the outline of the sermon there is between parentheses the numbers, and those numbers indicate the page number of the Bible that is in our church pew. So if you need that kind of help, it's easy for you to look there and to find what page number is, because I really believe with all my heart that you need to see with your own eye the scripture written in the Word of God. As we go into Matthew's again, I refresh your memory. We are engaged in a series of studies. I had no idea when it's going to end, but it's very simple. It's the words of Jesus. He didn't write a book, but he spoke. And Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7 reveals the words of Jesus. And Jesus spoke like a scholar, verses 1 to 12. He gave us the introduction of what he's going to say later. And a sparkle here and a sparkle there. He laid out 12 beautiful thinking thoughts, which we call in tradition the Beatitudes. Then after that, he started teaching. What was his first lesson? Well, verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. Is the first lesson. The first lesson is this book that you and I have, the Bible, is it. That is the standard where we buy, we're going to measure everything. He talks about the preeminence of the Scripture, the permanency of the Scripture, the pertinency of the Scripture, and then the purpose of the Scripture. So Jesus established a record that nothing can be said unless it's said with the Scripture. Nothing has real value unless the value is on the Scripture. Nothing is absolute unless it's the Scripture. And so the first lesson Jesus taught the people is, your book, the Bible, is the sole, we say in Latin, the only authority for your life. Is the basis, the foundation, is everything. Anything outside the Bible is not in the Scripture. Churches through the centuries have created canons and have created confessions of faith, which defend them against the population of the nation they were in. But it is the Scripture, like Luther said, it is the Scripture that really stands strong and give us the standards for life. So he taught the scriptures in all these verses. Now, the second lesson that Jesus is going to teach, and he's going to teach in lessons of 3 or 4 verses at a time, a lesson here and lesson there, and you can collect it and put it in a book, and you have an extraordinary teaching for life. The second lesson is about murder. Who is the murderer? If somebody comes into a bank and pull his gun and shot the teller, he is a murderer. That's the common sense of what we have understood. Now, if you put one hand here and go to the first part of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, you find there the man's first crime, murder, all right? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That is the first time is mentioned in the Bible, murder. And murder has a penalty in the Bible. If you move to Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 6, you have the penalty for murder. Genesis 9 and verse 6 says, "Whosoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man." If you kill somebody, then there is no enough justice on you. You have to be executed because you execute somebody. And that's the law of God. All right? Now, Jesus is going to talk a little broad in the thought of murder. Most of us will sit down here and say, well, that's not for me, because I really do not kill anybody. Now wait, Jesus is going to explain to you, in the eyes of God, what murder really is. It's not only the execution of a physical individual, but it's something else also. And so murder is very important in the Bible because is the second teaching of Jesus, the second issue that he teaches. The first is, this book is the standard. This is the law. The statute quo of every court should be the Bible. And then he said, let's talk about the issue of murder. So the Lord's teaching about murder, whether the act is committed outwardly or not, affects the views of yourself, affects the worship of God, and affects the relationship with one another. And we're going to study that in detail this morning. And I hope you leave this place with one thought, which is very important for your life. You will avoid depression. You will avoid the stress. You will avoid many, many things if you practice the counsel of Jesus today about murder. First, the effect on our view of ourselves. Verse 21 and 22. The cause of Jesus' words. Verse 21. Let's go back to Matthew 4, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever say to his brother, Raka, or empty head, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell and fire." Now, the first thing Jesus said is, ladies and gentlemen, there is no self-righteousness. No one of us is about somebody else. The pastor is not about you. You are now about me. We are all equal before God. And so don't play this issue, calling people or putting the finger on people, because that is not what I like. It's not right. No one human being is about the other human being. That's what Jesus made the statement. Now, the cause of traditional view of murder is, I get a gun or I get a big baseball stick and I hit it to somebody and it's dead. And that is murder. All right? Now, in the Bible, here is a little deeper. If you put one hand here and you go to the book of Proverbs in the Bible, in chapter 23 and in verse 7, the Bible goes a little deeper than the physical action. In Proverbs, chapter 23, after the book of Psalms is the book of Proverbs. In chapter 23, and in verse 7, the Bible, talking about mankind, the Bible says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So God makes a statement of a little deeper consequences than just the mere act, the physical act in doing something to somebody, is what you think in the deepest part of your life, in your soul, in your mind, in your heart, the real you. And the way you are there, that's who you are, say the Bible. And so the cause of murder is not a physical act, is the heart of an individual. is the mind, the soul of an individual. Now, the meaning of Jesus' word is this. There is an act of murder that is not really a physical murder. Look at verse 22. Go back with me to Matthew 4 and verse 22. And Jesus gave us another meaning to the word murder. He said, but I say to you, I know in the Old Testament, the only judge, somebody who kills somebody. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And then he continues, and whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in judgment of the council. But whosoever say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell and fire. And so Jesus gave another meaning to the word, gave a little deeper going into your heart, going into yourself, going inside you. All right. Let's open. Let's see what Jesus said. This is the definition of murder in verse 22. Being angry with any person. Verse 22. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. If you put one hand here and go to Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells you how to do that. Because there are things that maybe upset you. Accept a wife from the husband. Accept something the wife has done and the husband is upset and angry. And there is room for that, but the Bible gives you a clock time how to stop that. Look at in Ephesians 4 and in verse 26, the Bible said, be angry and do not sin. How do we do that? He said, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Very simple. You get upset about something. You are in anger about somebody, your son, your wife, your husband, your uncle, your neighbor. Don't go to sleep with that anger. Become resentment tomorrow. What you do is you sit down with the person and you solve the problem before going to the pillow. And if you need to sit down in the sofa for long hours, just do so. But don't go to sleep. That's what God said. When the sun goes down, everything is clear. So being angry with a person and not doing so, then it's murder if you do not do so as the scripture tell you. Go with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews and in verse 15. And look at what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In other words, it's very important that you do not hold yourself resentful thoughts about someone in this world. The verse that I want to share with you is so important. Is keep on to the right, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at how serious is this issue of getting upset with somebody and getting angry with somebody and do not have forgiveness in that person. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, whosoever hate his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So even question your state of belief, if you really can hold in your heart for years and years and years without stop being against somebody. So Jesus' definition of anger and murder is being angry with any person without forgiving that person, without settling the matter with that person. That is murder. All right. Now, if you go back to Matthew, Jesus not only say that, but in Matthew 4:22, he said, and whosoever say to his brother, Raca. Now, you don't say Raca because Raca is, remember, there are three languages in the times of the Bible. Hebrew, Koine Greek. We were talking with our Greek brother here in my office about Koine Greek and New Greek and so on. Koine Greek and Aramaic. which was a mix of Greek and Hebrew. This is Arameo, Raka. And you can imagine what you can say is a slander. It's saying you are empty head. You're stupid. And I don't want to tell you more, but it's just heavy. It's a heavy word. They provoke the other people to anger. In other words, you nickname somebody. That's a slander to somebody. All right? Now, look with me. You're in Matthew 4. Go with me to Matthew 27 here. What happened at the cross. And verse 29 to 31. Just an example from the Bible how that word is used. Matthew 27. And verse 29 to verse 31. When they twisted a crown of thorn, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In other words, they were mocking Jesus. They were doing raka to Jesus. Verse 30. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. So mocking some people, ridiculize some people, putting people so down, that's raka. And the Bible says, slander somebody, that's murder. That's murder. Even the simple words, empty head, in Spanish means nothing, but in English maybe it means something. In Spanish there are other words that can be said that causes you to punch the other person in the nose, and so on. But that's what it is. You provoke the other person. That's murder, said Jesus. You cannot do that. So when we talk about our president to be president or anybody, let's hold carefully our vocabulary. When you're talking about somebody, even if you don't like it, call carefully your vocabulary, okay? Because words do not come from the mouth, they come from the heart. So be extremely careful. Now, look at character assassination. If you go to Matthew chapter 4 again, and in verse 22 said, "Whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever say, you fool, shall be in danger." In other words, that's character assassination. What is a fool? What means when you say, "Oh, you fool"? If you put one hand in Matthew and you go left in your Bible to Psalm 14, in verse 1, the Bible will show to you what that really means. Matthew chapter 14, Psalm 14, verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. "The fool say in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good." In other words, to be a fool is to be an unbeliever. That's character assassination. You say, "Oh, this person, this friend of mine, he called himself a brother in Christ, but he is not a brother in Christ. He is not a believer. He's a fool. He's an unbeliever." That's character assassination. To do that is murder. So please hold your tongue if you have to say to somebody, "He is not a believer." You can say what that person did doesn't show the work of a believer, but you cannot judge a person. You are a believer or you are an unbeliever. That's up to God. Is that right? God is the one who do that. Now, we watch our acts and we watch what we do, and that will show you if you, the acts of God or the acts of yourself or the acts of evil. But again, don't label, because that is murder. So what is the effect that this has on us? In Matthew 4, the Bible brings you something very serious at the end of verse 22. He said, "You fool shall be in danger of hell and fire." That doesn't mean that person goes to hell, but the judgment of God on that person is condemnation from God. Until that person die, we don't know if it's in hell or not. But there is one thing that God says. He said, to act yourself in an attitude of anger deserve hell. Wow, it's not something lightly. See, I enjoy as a pastor the harmony of this church. The 25 years of labor and sharing my love to anybody, with anybody, to create a love congregation. And people said, why? Because I cannot create a hate congregation. That will be a congregation who judge everybody, or this is this is the other, and there are congregations like that, that you don't know how to behave because you're going to be judged. That is dangerous. God don't want that. That's equal to murder. So it took a long time to labor with the people of God until they got the idea we need to love each other as we are. All right? So there is an effect in yourself when you have anger and you never repent of the anger. That means you are under God's fire. God doesn't like that you are judging everybody. God doesn't like you hate somebody. Even if you are right, God doesn't like it. You know, who is our judge? God. So God do not want competition. Don't want you to set yourself a judge, because you know the Bible said that when you look to somebody for their problem, you stop looking to yourself. And if you look in the mirror of the Bible yourself, you find yourself with problems. So fix your problem, said the Bible, before you fix the other. And when you finish one problem, then you have to fix another 10,000 problems. See, you and I do not have enough time to put a finger on somebody. We have time to put a finger on ourselves, to correct ourselves, to live a life that is godly to God. Always we have to do corrections. So the effect of anger is serious. God said it's so serious that it's equal to hell. So don't think, well, in psychology we'll say, well, that is the behavior pattern of the person when he was born. That's true. Your great-great-great-great-grandfather was in anger all the time. Grandfather was in anger. Papa's in anger. You get in anger. But if you're a believer, you got the Holy Spirit. And if you got the Holy Spirit, wipe off everything. Holy Spirit, wipe off everything. You take the Holy Spirit away, then you are under yourself. And I don't want to be under myself. Now, what this has to do in the effect of the worship of God. Go to Matthew 4 and let's study the anger under the effect of worship of God. Look at verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Don't take it with you. And go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Unresolved conflict must be settled prior to worship. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. Do not come to worship God with a spirit of anger, said the Bible. Whether it is your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your neighbor. God said, I don't want anybody in the worship service with anger in their heart. I don't want murderers to worship me. Let me show you some scripture. If you go to Isaiah with me, just in the left of your Bible, you will find Isaiah. It's a wonderful book. In chapter 1, I'm going to read for you verse 11. This is what Israel have done. Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough to burn offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs and goats. He is telling Israel, you're really very religious, but I don't like that. Move your eyes to verse 16. Look at what he counseled them to do. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, say God. Look at verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. In other words, come on, I'm not looking for your offering, I'm looking for lives who live clean before me. Young people, that's the secret of your life. God is not seeking for a super majestic genius. He's seeking for a simple individual who obey God's law and live God's law in his life. All right? It's very important. Now, true worship require a correct relationship, because in Matthew 4:24 said, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, first be reconciled to your brother. It says that. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 1, the Bible is going to help you in case you have complaints. All right? Here it is, Romans chapter 1. It's very important. The Bible will put the blame on you. Look at Romans 1 at verse 18. For the wrath of God, said the Bible, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you keep yourself in anger, then you are looking for the heavy weight of the wrath of God upon yourself. And that's why you cannot solve the problem. In other words, don't go against God. You're against this person, and you have not solved the problem with that person. And now you go to sleep, and another day come in. Now you have that person problem and the wrath of God on you, pressing you, so that you come to senses with that person. Murder. So affects the worship service. Imagine if we have in the auditorium here 200 people all with anger. Their faces never smile. They were looking to somebody else so that they can talk about somebody else at home. I tell you, it's ugly. It's ugly. Very ugly. Very, very ugly. And so God said, you need to deal with that issue of murder. So that brings me to my relationship with others. All right? Look at Matthew 4, verse 25. Avoid the court hearing, say the Bible. Matthew 4, 25 said, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. Where you are on the way to court, agree with him. That's called in America a settlement, remember? I don't know if you've been in court, but you have the option of a settlement. That means before the judge say, this is the way, you can talk to each other. You can talk all you want and make a settlement, and it's okay with me, said the judge. But once you bring the issue to the judge, he look on it, and he said, this is the way to go, and this is the way you're going to be. And so God canceled that and said, in order to have a healthy relationship with people, in order to have a harmony of the body of believers, in order to have a discipline of dealing, just chat with the other person, will you? Just talk to him. Some people sometimes tell me, I'm upset with my husband. Well, don't do anything else. Call your husband, stop working, sit down here, drink a cup of coffee, two pieces of chocolate, and now solve the problem. Don't do anything else. You cannot be upset with your husband. You cannot be upset with your wife. The two are one. Is that right? Said the Bible. And you come home upset. No, you can't do that. I cannot work if I'm upset. I had to solve the problem before. And I have solved many problems. I have called brothers. I had to meet with you. And I want to ask you forgiveness. In other words, you don't leave yourself with an anger heart. And that's what the Bible counsels in verse 25. Agree with your adversary. You even can agree to disagree. You say, brother, you think you're right, I think I'm right, but let's put this away. We agree that we're all stupid. Now, let's shake our hand. Let's shake have a nice chocolate cake with cream on it and a nice cup of coffee with chocolate on it. Don't worry about calories. Just enjoy yourself. Yeah, the Americans eat and they worry about it. No, when you eat, don't worry about it. Eat. Yeah. See, they're unhappy. I see people in the restaurant. They watch like this. They're unhappy. Say, eat. I go, say, eat everything. Don't worry about it. If you're eating, you're eating. And they deal in the life like that. I have a friend, but I just touch and go. No, you have a friend? It's not touch and go. You have a friend. And Jesus said, talk about it. Agree to just say, we don't going to fool around anymore. All right? That's one. Avoid judgment, verse 25 says, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. And you know how it is. Once you go to the judge, it's over. One of my neighbors about 35 years ago in Alameda, right there on the marine area, I have a fare line. My wife has a fare line car, and he was drunk all the time. You know how Navy people are. And there's truck in the back, the car, and where it is, the two headlights went off. And I look on it, and the mark of his paint was in my car. So I knock his door, and I say, you know, how are we going to do this? Is your insurance my insurance? And because you yesterday was, you don't realize my car. I don't accuse him. My car was there. And he said, no, it's not my car. Now, my car is red, your car is blue, and it's all blue all over my car. I said, when you get over, I talk to you. So I went the next day. I said, now you're sober today. Let me talk to you. He said, no, it's not my car. I said, well, I want to put your name in the police. So I put the name in the police, and they told me, oh, he hit about 7 police cars, and we never can get him. He said, well, you come to my home, and you get it. So we got the thing. So I went in again, and I said, can I bring you to court peacefully, and you come with me to court? He said, oh, no, no. And the police said, you have to have somebody to deliver a charge. Well, I have a good Chinese doctor friend of mine, and he came in, and he went, yang, and the guy said, oh, who are you? I'm so-and-so. Here is the delivery, and we went to court. So I went to him and said, you know, I met him and said, can we go to court together? You know, the guy looked at me, so he came in my car and said, why did we have to go to court? Why don't you say, yes, I did it, and then you call your insurance, call my insurance, and we do something together. No, he said. And he insulted me. I said, it's all right. So now the judge sit down. When the judge asked him, you did this? No. I said, judge, I want to show you in an overhead projector pictures, fractions. I study even the rubbers on the floor, match it. I mean, I have all engineering to the D. And the judge said, evidently, it's you. He said, once again, he said, before I really judge you for a criminal action, denying the truth in court. Well, the guy stood up. He said, I give you an opportunity. You did this. And he said, yes. All right, he said. So I said, judge, I pay it. No, he paid. No, I pay it. I like to hear this word. So I went and said, let's go to lunch. I had him. And he says, I'm confused. I know you're confused a long time ago. Why do we have to go to that extreme? Because of the heart. Because we're so stubborn. And so Jesus said, avoid judgment. Why do you have to live 10 years upset with your wife when you can enjoy your wife for 10 years? Now, avoid depression. If you go to Matthew 4:25-26, the Bible said, assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you pay the last penalty. In other words, avoid the depression of a court hearing. Avoid the depression of an enemy, one with another. Living all these years, my beloved mother, she was so tender. It was Italian. So tender. And I like a girl. Well, Raquel is not here, so I can't tell you. But she's listening. I like a girl in the neighborhood, three houses from me. And so I said, Mama, I'm going to help her to do the homework. I'm going to be with her. I was 15, 16. You know how it is. And my mother sat me down and said, 30 years ago, her grandpa did this to your grandpa. What this got to do? I like the blonde girl and blue eyes. I don't care about the grandpa, what the grandpa did. But my mother remember. See, do you remember what somebody did to you? You are guilty of murder. See, this is what Jesus was talking about. Clean up your heart. Imagine if we go to heaven and Jesus looked to us and said, well, I remember what you did 150 years ago. See, when we go to heaven, it's all clean. Is that right? And that's what God wants us to experience. Cleanness. That you live a clean life. That we sit in church and we look to each other in peace. The husband and wife can enjoy a dinner and look to each other. There's no something hidden between them. It's peace between them and enjoy life. Whatever you have, a big car, a small car, house or no house, the key is your heart and the other heart. That is the key in the success of life. And Jesus is given the second lesson in this. Do not hold anger in your life. Boy, he knows us. Don't think that you are better than anybody else. Don't think you are better than the guy. Maybe you are right. He hurts you or he do not pay the bills to you or this or the other. I saw on television yesterday a man who walked in a question and answer program and said, I want to ask forgiveness to my brother. I'm upset with him for 8 years. So what happened? He said he borrowed $2,000 and never paid me back. And I get upset. And I live with my mother, and when I go out, he comes and see my mother. The family is destroyed. We are 9 brothers, and these destroy the family. And I have destroyed the unity of my family. I don't care anymore about the $2,000. I care about my brother, he said. And the door opened, and his brother came in. They were in the 60s. And they hug each other, and they cry. Amazing. The announcer said, you forgot to say one word, said. He said, sir, why you do that? And he went over, no, sir, I want to hear one word, he said. And then the man looked on and said, I forgive him. He said, oh, now hug your brother. Look with me to a friend of ours, Peter, in Matthew 18. You remember Matthew 18, the famous chapter in how to deal in church problems. And verse 20 speak about the guarantee that Jesus is present when 2 or 3 are there. Matthew 18, verse 21 and verse 22. Here's the solution. Peter was a man like all of us. He wanted to judge people. He wanted to hold anger in his heart. And in verse 21, Peter came to Jesus, to him, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, do something wrong against me, and I forgive him? And even he suggested, he put words, a judge would say, he put words in Jesus' mouth. Look at what he says. He said, up to 7 times? In other words, he wanted to know, hey, after 7, I get you. You see the anger, all right? And Jesus used a formula, and in Greek is equal to infinite. And Jesus said, 7 times 7 is infinite in Greek. And here it is, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. That's a formula. Is, you know, infinite is that circle, remember? Okay, that's 7. That's a 7. In Greek. And so Jesus said, infinite. You forgive before the person asks you forgiveness. I remember I was in America when Ford had to forgive President Nixon. And President Nixon never asked forgiveness. But Ford said, I do it in case somebody thinks he's guilty. I think he's not. And he forgave him. He had the right to forgive him. You know, that's what God did to you. In Romans 5 and in verse 8, remember it said, when we were yet sinners, before you said to God, forgive me, before God forgave you. You see that? You see the pattern? If God, who has all the right to say you are guilty, is, I forgive you, come to me. Believe in my son. Get into the presence of my kingdom. Through Jesus. Because all your sins will be gone because I forgive you. If God did that, who are we not to forgive our husband, our wife, our children, our brothers, our sisters, our fellowship of believers? We forgive them. Don't go to sleep. If it's no reason, you say, look, whatever happened, I forgive you. Like God did. He don't ask you an explanation why you sin in this way, why you sin in the other. He said, when we were yet sinners, he forgave us. So let's go home today with that joy of saying, I don't going to get upset anymore. And hold that upset and be a murderer. Now that's some of you, maybe it's too heavy, but that's what the Bible says. You and I can be a murderer if you hate somebody without forgiving that person. Practice this in your life. Second lesson of Jesus. First is the Bible is number one, and we all agree. Do we all agree to this one? I have to forgive my son, even though he's stubborn, or my daughter. All right. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. For what reason? Just forgive them, because God says so. God don't want you to be preoccupied with things here. He wants you to be preoccupied the things of God. When you relax and you are calm, don't you read the Bible and you learn more? That's what I suggest, that you read it in the morning before the heavy day. That you read it and it speaks to you better than you read it at 12 midnight. May God bless us that this church will be a church where we all are forgiven from God and forgiven from one another, so that we enjoy the presence of God and we will not be called murderer by God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the beautiful lesson you brought to us today. I want to confess this to you, God. It was unexpected by me. I expected that the second lesson would be a great theological statement, but you came right with the road meet the rubber, and the rubber meet the road in my daily life. There are many things that happen that can cause us anger. Oh, God, help us not to be in anger, but to have a spirit of forgiveness so that people can see in us the kingdom and the glory of God in our heart. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.
Especially as election comes and the name of different peoples are on the election table, when we talk about them, help us to show the mature of a Christian life. Not to put wrong words in our mouth. Oh God, take it away from our heart. When we talk to each other, help us to respect each other so that we talk with kindness and gentleness as you taught us to do so. Thank you for the warning today. Lord, thank you, thank you. And you make us little by little the image of Christ our Lord. In Him we thank you. Amen. Amen.